Voices of Wisdom Bible Church, the church of a distinct Christian generation.
We are still on the subject of applying God's principles to managing general life issues. So God's principle of management, God's management principles are still, is still the topic for today. Pushing further on the issue we have been discussing about what Jesus taught about money, we are going to look at redefinition of prosperity and poverty. Redefinition of prosperity and poverty. But for you to be able to connect well with the spirit of today's message and receive it with good understanding, I recommend that you reflect on the last three sessions where we addressed the philosophical history of money and, of course, what Jesus taught about money from a balanced biblical perspective. Now, you will recollect the following from those earlier teaching, and please take serious note of them, because it's upon them we are building our redefinition of prosperity and poverty. We mention as a key point that the same money that could be a very profitable servant could also be a very terrible master, tax master for that matter, depending on the psycho-spiritual understanding the individual handling it owed about the origin and purpose of money. So depending on the kind of psycho-spiritual understanding a man has about money, money will either be a servant to him or a master over him. My prayer is that you will be a master over money. Anytime you command it, it will be available for you to use for a good and godly purpose in the name of Jesus. We also noted that Jesus condemned idolization of money and not association with money. So you really need to take note of that to deal with your phobia about money. Jesus condemned idolization of money, putting money in the place of God and worshiping it and being desperate for it and trying to get it by any means, whether godly or ungodly. That is idolization of money. Jesus condemned that. He never condemned association with money because it is a means of survival in the physical world. Praise the name of the Lord. So, a wrong theology of money can therefore subject the believer in Christ to needless suffering. And a number of believers need deliverance in that respect, holding a wrong theology of money. And as a result of that, the riches in Christ they should enjoy, they are not enjoying it. Number three, that we can take to heart, or we have taken to heart from the three earlier sessions that deal with this issue of money, is that Jesus did not promote poverty as piety. Okay, that once you are poor, then you are godly. No, poverty is not synonymous to godliness. A person can be poor and still be a terrible sinner. So Jesus did not promote poverty as piety. So poverty does not equate to ticket for eternity. And prosperity does not equate to disqualification from eternity with Christ. So Jesus did not promote poverty as piety, neither did he promote gain as godliness. So the balance leg to it is that he didn't promote gain as godliness. Because one of the big errors with the approach to preaching and teaching on prosperity in today's charismatic movement is to showcase prosperity as evidence of godliness, as evidence of right standing with God. Now, big lie that one be. Are you listening to me? So, neither Jesus or the apostle, particularly Apostle Paul, did not promote gain as godliness. In fact, Apostle Paul emphatically condemned those who promote gain as godliness. But because we really didn't take to the biblical perspective on the subject of prosperity, okay, today in the charismatic movement, we take gain as godliness. And Apostle Paul vehemently opposed that. And today you now find a lot of people who are in ministry not because they want to promote Christ, but because they want to feed their belly. So, what did Jesus do? He recommended a balanced perspective of money. The one that does not promote poverty as piety or promote gain as godliness. It can also be noticed that the fear of money or anxiety can trigger the kind of vices, in fact, worse one than the one the love of money can produce. Do you get that right, or I come again? Now, as the love of money, lust after money, can produce a great number of evil that can lead a man to hellfire. Do we agree with that? But then, not only the love of money can produce such, the fear of money also can produce such. So, it is so possible that you can be preaching holiness and preaching piety, and at the end of the day, you end up putting fear in the heart of people about wealth. So, and rather than your preaching producing prosperity, okay, it is producing anxiety. And we discover, and as we are still going to see, that manner of approach, okay, can also produce the same result, if not worse than the one that lust after money can produce. So, we notice that the fear of money, otherwise called anxiety, can trigger similar vices, and even worse one than the one that the love of money can produce. Recollect that the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So if the love of money can produce evil, anxiety, fear of money can also produce similar evil, if not worse than the one that the love of money can produce. So I would recommend that you go and listen to part 6 of this message again, where we discuss the philosophical or psychological term for fear for money, cometophobia. So in that case, the love of money is the root of all evil, yet the fear of money is a bad substitute for it. Do you agree with biblical position that the love of money is the root of all evil? Now, if the love of money is the root of all evil, then we need to search for something to replace it. And I'm saying to you that the fear of money is a bad substitute for the love of money. So, in trying to say the love of money is the root of all evil, you are running away from the love of money. And then you now end up in the school of fear of money. Then your situation will become worse. Am I communicating to somebody? So, the fear of money is a bad substitute for the love of money, because the love of money enslaves. Take note of that. The love of money enslaves, while the fear of money ensnares. The love of money will enslave you, the fear of money will ensnare you. So the fear of money will trap a man in order for the love of money to enslave him. So, sometimes they work simultaneously that way. The kind of a network, a kind of a chain reaction. So, you have the fear of money, it traps you down. And then anxiety sets in. Then the love of money takes over. So the fear of money will trap a man in order for the love of money to enslave him. So the fear of money entraps or ensnares, and then the love of money take over to enslave. As many of you that have been ensnared by the fear of money, the fear of how do I get it, the fear of how do I accomplish purpose, the fear of how do I make a fortune in destiny, I declare your deliverance from every spirit of anxiety in the name of Jesus. So neither the fear or the love of money is good for any man. Neither the love of money or the fear of money is good for any man. So why? It has been established that both of them can be caused by misconception about money. So how do you get deliverance? The cure can be found in spiritual enlightenment and psychological reorientation. The deliverance to break loose from either the fear of money or the love of money can be obtained through spiritual enlightenment. And this is the reason I've been laboring maybe in the last 4 Sundays now to talk about this matter. Then, the enlightenment you receive will create a psychological reorientation. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, how do you manage money responsibly and productively? How do you manage money responsibly and productively? So, with the right attitude to money, money will serve its good and godly purpose. So the first thing you need to manage money responsibly and productively is to have the right attitude to money. You don't love it, okay, and put it in the place of God, and then you don't fear it to the extent that you develop anxiety. So, with the right attitude to money, and the best way you can express right attitude to money is where you don't attach exaggerated value to it. I said a lot about that last week, that you don't attach exaggerated value to money. So, money should not be misconceived as the root of all evil. Because there is this misconception about money as the root of all evil. So the Bible did not say that. Rather, it says the love of money is the root of all evils. So the number one or major misconception about money is to misquote the Bible that says money is the root of all evil. That says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so, many a times, we remove the love. We just end up saying, money is the root of all evil. And therefore, we start to fear money. Thinking that with money in your hand, you are heading to hell. That is not true. So, the Bible does not say that. Rather, the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So, money should also not be considered as the soul of human existence. Yes, money is good. Money is a necessity. Money is a means of survival in the commercial world. Money is a means of survival in a capitalist economy. But it must not be loved. It must not be gotten by all means. The scripture made us realize, and it is the truth. Nothing can be more true than that. We have brought nothing into this world. And certainly, somebody say certainly. I can't hear that, brother. Certainly, we shall take nothing out of it. So money does not worth what you must take on this neighbor's to have. It doesn't worth it. Hello? money does not worth what you must take unreasonable risk to have. The life of a man does not consist of the abundance of possession that he has. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the conclusion Jesus reached after telling us the story of that farmer. After telling us the story of the man that came to him and asked him to divide the inheritance between him and his brother. And Jesus said, no, I'm not a judge. I don't want to get involved in such matter. And when he saw the kind of mind with which that person came, okay, to make Jesus perform that assignment, Jesus reached out to his disciples and said, the life of a man does not consist of the abundance of riches that he has. So, we need deliverance from misconception about money as the root of all evil. And of course, for some believers who are living in anxiety, who have been invested with crematophobia, fear of money, so it's a major deliverance for them. They require it. The misconception about money. And that's why I said the cure to the problem people have with money lies in spiritual enlightenment that will produce a psychological reorientation. And so, the Apostle Paul has been long misquoted, and I want you to take note about that. Apostle Paul called the love of money the root of all evil, and not money itself. So, what he called the root of all evil is the inordinate love for it, not money itself. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So most of the time when we quote that scripture, we take away the love. So the first word there is for, the net is the next is love, then of and money. So, but the love, the second word and the third word is mostly taken out to read for money is the root of all evil. No. So when you quote scripture correctly. When you apply scripture correctly. When you formulate faith, belief, you build your belief system, or you build your philosophy from the word of God, ensure that you are building that philosophy, you are building that belief, you are building that lifestyle on the correct quotation and application of scripture. Because you can do so much damage to yourself if you form your belief system on a misquoted or misconceived scripture. Am I talking to somebody? So, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which why some converted after they have heard from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I said, whatever evil you think the love of money can produce, the fear of money can produce the worst. So, covetousness or inordinate love of money brings about anxiety. Misconception about money bring about poverty induced by fear of wealth. So, whereas covetous or inordinate love of money bring about anxiety, misconception about money, wrong belief system about money, because you are misquoting scripture, can also bring about poverty induced by fear of wealth. Now, to overcome greed, to overcome anxiety, it is imperative for us to seek a redefinition of prosperity and poverty. And we are going to do that from a strictly biblical perspective. All I have done in this first phase, okay, is to prepare the ground for us drawing insights from our previous studies to build what we are to do today, a redefinition of prosperity and poverty. So, now from the foundation we have laid, it is established, and there's no controversy about it, that the love of money is the root of all evil. But take note, as we define prosperity and poverty, that we need to know that the absence of money could be the seed from where the root sometimes develop from. You have a root. The root can grow out of a seed. So, the love of money, yes, is the root of all evil. But I'm saying to you that take note that the absence of money could be the seed from where the root sometimes develop from. I cause poverty in your family. I cause poverty over your destiny. So the love for money can grow out of the absence of money. Ote yo ba ni lo man joyan loju. Ote yo ba ni le yan man na ga le. Are we together? So if absence of money is the seed from which your anxiety is growing, I cause that absence and let abundance replace absence in your life. In the name of Jesus. So, the love of money is the root of all evil. But absence of money could be the seed from where the root has grown from. So, we need to hold a balanced perspective about money in order to be able to manage it well. Proverbs 30. Two things have I inquired of thee, deny me not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. These are wrong means by which some people demonstrate their love for money. Vanity, lies. So we have scammer everywhere. Displaying falsehood in order to dupe people. So, the wise man said here that as much as he will love to live a good and comfortable life, he will not want to go about it by vanity and by lies. Because these are the ways by which the love of money is expressed. He now went further and said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Mo gbadura fun oloruko Jesu. Ounje re a oni fi sibi to nira. Iserere re a oni fi sibi to nira. Ona ti lare irorun lo ma bade loruko Jesu. Somebody say ona ti la mi irorun lo ma bade. So this is what the wise man is saying here. He said, feed me with food convenient for me. The enemy will not succeed to put you in a condition that will make you to sin before you break through. Amen. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That is the balanced perspective. So from here, prosperity should not be seen as a proceed of selfish greed to be accumulated by vainglory, but to be seen as instrument of achieving common good that brings glory to God. Prosperity should be seen as a platform of being rich to reach out to others in need. Hello? A platform of being rich to reach out to others in need. God will so bless you that you will be able to reach out to others in need. You will feed the hungry. You will clothe the naked. You will be father to the fatherless. In the name of Jesus, because of your prosperity, no widow around you will weep again. In the mighty name of Jesus, So prosperity is a platform of being rich to reach others that are in need. Because if what the psalmist says here, okay, is the template for every man. And what is that template? That we will neither have poverty or riches. And that with food that is convenient for us, we should be comfortable. Then why do we need riches? Then why do we need wealth? We will need wealth so that we can reach to others that are in need. Am I talking to somebody? So we are saying, God bless me. Bless you for what purpose? God, let me prosper. Prosper for what purpose? Lord, let me have riches. Riches for what purpose? So, a right-thinking man without the virus of greed and vain glory operating in his brain will realize that ordinarily, man does not need too much money for himself. Hello? The things I'm saying, are they falling in line with your concept of prosperity? But that is the Bible. From what we have read in Proverbs just now, means that a man does not need too much money for himself. No matter how lavishly you decide to make your breakfast, okay, I doubt if you will be able to exhaust 50,000 naira, just yourself taking breakfast, if you are responsible. And of course, that is on the extreme high side. So then your lunch, 100,000. Then your dinner, it has to be a little lighter, maybe another 50,000. I'm just trying to be extravagant about it. So at the end of the day, you will still discover that the kind of money some people are stealing, the kind of money that some people are doing ritual for, the kind of money that some people are going into armed robbery for, they don't need it. The kind of money that some people are stealing and they are subjecting a whole country into abject poverty, they don't need it. Tell somebody, change your orientation. Tell somebody, change your orientation. So, man does not need too much money for himself. So, why will man not need, will now require more than he needed? He requires surplus if it will be useful to be a blessing to humanity. But what will be a blessing to humanity are the things we have neglected. And so, and humanity is suffering. So, the purpose of surplus is because not all men will have the opportunity, not all men may have the capacity to make as much money as they require to live a decent life. Only God can answer why it is so. Are we together? Because the Lord told the house of Israel categorically that the poor will never cease to be in their midst. So, the purpose of surplus, therefore, on the side of others, or a privileged ones, or the privileged ones, is that all men may or will not have the opportunity, all men may or will not have the capacity to make as much money as they require to live a decent life. So, it's therefore possible that the reason why some people are poor is because of their social disadvantage. So, some people are socially disadvantaged, therefore they are poor. It's not their making. But Social disadvantage is not the only cause of poverty. Adversity can also erode the prosperity of the rich, thereby bringing him to the level of the poor man. Hello? Fortune can be reversed. That's another truth you should hold about life. You are the president today, if guys not taking, okay? In a JV, situation can change and a president become a prisoner. Am I talking to somebody? Just in a day, the most prosperous man recorded in the East in the Bible, Job, just in a day, the empire of prosperity he built, adversity came upon it, and he was reduced to nobody. He had social advantage for his start, but at a point, adversity set in, and his prosperity disappeared. I pray for you in the name of Jesus. Now, if you don't understand this dimension and hold it and make it part of your belief system that will make you to hold on to God, you may be treading on a very dangerous ground. The topic we are looking at is redefinition of prosperity and poverty. So adversity can erode the prosperity of the rich, thereby bringing him to the level of the poor. And I said, Job tasted that experience. And eventually he now required the generosity of other people to be restored back to prosperity. So before he was restored back to prosperity, he leaned on the generosity of others. Though he was once a prosperous man. Am I talking to somebody? Oh, ne pada sagbe jeun. Mo gbadura fun oloruko Jesu, mo ni o ne pada sagbe jeun. Boya o de ti gari awa ge olule. Olorun to gbe Job dide yo sanu fun o wa dide lekan si. O de ni lole mo lai lai. I'm saying that there will always be surplus on one side so that it can flow to where there is low supply. So Job, that one time or the other, had more than his friends because he had a social advantage at the beginning. When fortune turned against him and fortune was reversed, surplus was now on the side of his friend. And it was the response of the friends to him that flowed back to him that made him to rise again. Gbogbo eyin to ti subu iranlowo o dide fun yin. Verse 10 of Job 42. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, what starts? I mean, from where did Job start again to rebuild? He started from what he received from his friend. Verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters. And all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So, in that regard, poverty is not a sin. I need it in a light. In another light, it's a sin. Poverty is not a sin, except it is induced by indolence. Or the man that was born crippled, and they always take to the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 3, and he was always begging. Is it a sin? It's not a sin. So poverty is not a sin, except it is induced by indolence. So the only thing that can make poverty a sin is when you are poor because you are lazy. Hello? Failure is not a sin. But failure in academics is a sin if you fail because you are not reading. Am I talking to somebody? So, when you fail because you are not reading, okay, it's not only your parent that is angry with you. God himself is angry with you. And so, you need to go back to God and say, God, have mercy on me for disappointing you, for failing to apply my ability. Am I talking to somebody? And the same thing applies to poverty. Poverty is not a sin. Okay? If it's as a result of being socially disadvantaged, if it's as a result of change of fortune, like it happened to Job, but poverty is a sin, a terrible sin, if it's as a result of your laziness. Number two thing that can make it a sin is if it's as a result of your mismanagement of your opportunity, mismanagement of your resources, wasteful living, inapa. The little that is in your hand that you are supposed to use and invest righteously, ofitatete, is a sin. Gambling is a sin. Wasteful living, prodigal living, it's a sin. The prodigal son had opportunity. Great social advantage. His father was alive, yet the father was sharing fortune with him. Then he traveled to a far land, spent it on riotous living. Then he was reduced to poverty. So his own kind of poverty that came as a result of wasteful living is a sin. Am I talking to somebody? Poverty is not a curse. The subject we are looking at is redefinition of prosperity and poverty. Poverty is not a curse. The only thing that can make it a curse is when it lacks explanation associated with natural causes. So, poverty is not a cause if you cause it. Hello? So, stop deceiving yourself. Stop running to prayer houses. Stop wasting the money you should use to feed or start a business to do ritual. Poverty is not a cause if you cause it. So, face the area of your failure. Face the area of your laziness. Face the area of your wasteful living and get yourself delivered without prayer. Am I talking to somebody? Redefinition of prosperity and poverty. So, once it has explanation of what caused it, then it is not a cause. Once it is not outside the realm of human wisdom to address and reverse, then it is not a curse. And one of the major causes of self-induced poverty is laziness. The ideal attitude of aversion to work. Alakpama shishe. A slowing down of pace and productivity. Loving to play instead of pray. Loving to whine instead of walking. Seriously, seriously, Jesus associated laziness with wickedness. While he was condemning the servant who buried his talent, we have done a study on that before. The servant who buried his talent. When Jesus was condemning him, he said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." He associated wickedness and laziness together. Matthew 25:26. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed." So, by Jesus employing such association to describe laziness, it therefore become clear that the Bible is saying laziness is evil because it can induce poverty, and poverty can make you curse God, according to the proverb we have read. Are we together? You see, what makes something an evil is not what it is in itself, but what it can become or what it can generate is what makes certain things that are not seen by themselves a sin. Am I talking to somebody? So long laziness can cause poverty. Poverty can make you steal. Poverty can make you go into adultery. Poverty can make you go into fornication. Poverty can make you go into robbery. Poverty can make you go into yahoo yahoo. Okay, therefore, poverty is laziness is a sin because it is the root of poverty. You know, I said earlier that the Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil, but the root grows from a seed. So if the seed of your poverty is laziness, then address it. If the seed of your failure is laziness, then address it. Otherwise, it takes you into other evils that can damage your destiny. So, in the particular case of the unprofitable servant, what spawned on his fear is what his master might do. So, his own kind of laziness is influenced by the what if. What if? What if? So, laziness, therefore, can stagnate the gifts God has given us. He buried his talent. Laziness can bring us to self-induced poverty. Then, practical solution to poverty. Let's look at that. Practically, work is the number one antidote to poverty. The number one antidote to poverty is what? Work. So every man must accept personal responsibility for their fortune. Yes, God is also aware that poverty could be as a result of adversity, like I said earlier. It could be as a result of lack of capacity and or lack of opportunity. And for that reason, God put responsibility on the rich to cater for the poor. Redefinition of prosperity. So God put excess in your custody, more than you need to eat, more than you need to shelter yourself, more than you need to sponsor your children in school, more than you need to drive a good car, and so on and so forth, so that the other man by your side, who either by adversity, lack of capacity, or lack of opportunity, presence of laziness. Are we together? Because giving to the lazy sometimes could mean you are promoting evil. So, such people around you, who by reason of adversity, lack of capacity, lack of opportunity, is one of the major reasons God gives you prosperity. So he now puts responsibility on you to cater for the poor. Am I talking to somebody? You don't like that one. Then you don't need prosperity. Hello? If your search for prosperity, okay, is just to consume it upon yourself, then you don't need it. Are we together? But if you are ready to help humanity, then God will be eager to give you prosperity. So, a great degree of poverty is not outside the influence of the poor to handle. Some other set of poverty is within the capacity of the employment policy and empowerment program of God to handle. Sometimes, the employment opportunity and the charity of corporate organization, and of course, philanthropic individuals to handle. Are we together? So, wealth is needed because it is useful for the welfare of others beyond those of the owner. Wealth is needed because it is useful for the welfare of others beyond the welfare of the person who owns the wealth. So, what therefore is our redefinition of prosperity? We have redefined poverty. Our redefinition of prosperity is that prosperity is not wealth accumulation, but capacity for poverty alleviation. Wealth is having the capacity to alleviate poverty. So, if you say a country is wealthy and its citizens are poor, then the leaders of that country are wicked. Are we together? So, prosperity is not wealth accumulation, but capacity for poverty alleviation. In that case, as I try to wind down, how we handle money is a reflection of the psycho-spiritual understanding we have about money. It's a reflection of the state of our heart, whether it's a godly heart or a wicked heart, whether it's an empathic heart, okay, or a callous heart, whether it's a heart of sympathy or a heart of wickedness. So, anyone who seeks prosperity must have a generous community heart. Anyone who seeks prosperity must have a generous community heart. But where that is not the case, money will only serve the greedy appetite of few super wealthy capitalists. So, good attitude to money and godly use of money recommended by Jesus prioritizes money as support for others who are seeking means to live a decent life. So putting your money, putting your resources to support others who lack opportunity, who lack capacity, or who are facing adversity to break even, and they are seeking means to live a decent life, is a good use of prosperity. Are we together? And that's what Jesus taught us. Matthew 5:42. Give to him that seeketh thee, that asketh thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Then Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with her, it shall be measured to you again. And so, We wind down today on money management to move on to some other things next week. And I summarize what we have said again about money in this last four sessions as follows. One, money should be managed by men, but unfortunately, those who have inordinate love for money or who allow anxiety for money to dominate their heart are being managed or controlled by money. Two, money is a servant. In fact, a good one for that matter. And I pray for you, money will not fail to be your servant. So it's an instrument, but if you have inordinate love for money, you will serve money. Three, money should work for the wise. But if you are not wise, you will work for money all the days of your life. I have said work is antidote to poverty. Are we together? But I have not said that you should use all the days of your life to work for money. God allow for rest. God will give you rest. I say God will give you rest. So money should work for the wise. But if you are not wise, you will work for money all the days of your life. There's a stage in life when starters work for money. Yet, there's another stage in life whereby, whether you have little or much, you must learn to make money to work for you. Hello? You must learn to attain a stage whereby you no longer work for money, but money is working for you, whether you have much or you have little. May you receive that wisdom by which money will work for you in the name of Jesus. And so I conclude by saying, always remember this saying of Jesus in Luke 12:15 and then Matthew 6:33. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So who you are is much more important than what you have. Don't throw away, okay, who you are in pursuit of what you want to have. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, what do you now do to preserve your soul? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we have talked about in terms of material resources to prosecute destiny shall be added unto you. God bless you. I say, God bless you in the name of Jesus. Glory to God.
We believe you'll be blessed by the ministry of this message. You will do well to be the doer of all you've heard. For further inquiry and spiritual help, contact this number 08035685882 or worship with us at Oasis of Wisdom Bible Church, adjacent University of Ilorin Teaching Hospital, Okeosi, Ilorin. God bless you.